Now, we've been looking at some scriptures that talk about not quitting. Tell your neighbor, don't quit. This is a problem that's, it is strictly generational. Tom Brokaw said the last great generation that we had in this country were those who came through the Great Depression. They were the last great generation. And they gave birth to what we call the baby boomers, those born between 46 and 66. And they had a modicum of that stick-to-itiveness. But you will look and see, if you do some statistics about the generations, you will see that the baby boomer generation didn't have a high rate of divorce. Because our generation picked it up from our parents. Our parents didn't do a whole lot of divorcing. They did a lot of separating, but not a lot of divorcing. They did a lot of put them out, but not a lot of divorces. And I attribute that to the fact they didn't have money for the lawyers. So they just said, you get out. They would say, we separated. So they created two things. They created the, when you have the 7-year, your common law marriage, and they created the common law divorce. Well, we've been divorced for 7 years, so we can go ahead and marry somebody else. But then we gave birth to people who had money, and so they began, you'll start noticing, as you look at the statistics, that the baby buster generation is when the divorce rate began to pick up in this country. And a spirit of quitting began to set in. My generation, you'll hear people in church from my generation. I've been in that church for 40 years. Praise God, I've been sitting here in this pew for 40 years. But that next generation, you'll hear, I've been there for 40 days. And then I felt led of the Lord to be moved on. My generation said, oh, well, I just want to be in the presence of God. The next generation said, I just want to be used by God. And if they're not used, they keep hunting a place where they can be used, and they don't even understand the phrase, because it's not God using you, it's that church. There are some vulture pastors who wait to see people who are frustrated. They want to leave Bethel, and they know the type of teaching and training you get here. So then they promise you a position in their church. And the ego slips in, and you say, oh, yeah, well, Bishop Lambert's not using me. Bishop Lambert doesn't use anybody. God does. And if God isn't opening your door, don't blame me. Well, I'm called to preach, and he never asked me to preach. It's because you don't have a message. I mean, there's no shame in that. There's no shame in that. It means you haven't been through anything to get one. You have the letter, but no spirit. See? So we're going to deal with that. I'm going to teach a course on intentional pastoring. I'm tired of seeing people trip into the pastorate. Wake up one day, God called me to be a pastor. Don't have the slightest clue what it means. We're the only people that do that. You don't get away with that stuff in the Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian church, only in a Pentecostal church. You wake up and had an epiphany. Oh, Jesus has called me to the pastorate, and I'm ready to go do it. 20 years ago, I would try to work with a person, talk them out of it, pray them through it. But now I'm like, go ahead. Go ahead. You'll be back. But sure enough, you know, I run into people whose pride won't let them come back. I kid you not, I run into people who left here to start churches only to find out it is not what God called them to do, but they sit with me at lunch and repent, but their pride won't let them come back. That's why you should leave right. If you leave right, as Elder Hinton says, don't climb up a tree, you got to back down. Leave right, so that when you mess up, we'll hug you right back into your spot. But when you leave, ain't nobody listening. Can't nobody tell me nothing. I know what God said. Then let God sustain you. Don't be calling us asking you to help you with your bills. Let God sustain you. Since God called you, let God sustain you. I'm not talking to you. You're here. I'm just talking. But there is now a spirit that's calling us to quit. I've never seen so many Christians quit. Just quit everything. Quit church. Quit their vocational choices. Just quit. They get tired. The pressure becomes great, and they quit. I've never seen so many quitters in my life, and it's aggravating to a man like me. Some things take a little longer. We used to have a poem when I was in school about quitting, and you get to a point in the poem where it would say, rest if you must, but don't quit. And I love that phrase, because there are times in the course of your struggle, in the course of your challenge, you need to rest. You may need to pull away from other things and sit with God until he reinvigorates you. But don't quit. And so throughout the Christian community, we are confronted by this great phenomenon, this quitting. This generation that's coming, most of them don't even have a plan for life. I had a plan for life that was changed a dozen times, but at least I had a plan. When you asked me what I wanted to be when I was six, I wanted to be a fireman. Why? Because they took us on a class trip to the local firehouse, and I watched one of the fire guys slide down the brass pole inverted, upside down. And I was so taken by that, I wanted to be a fireman. Then later on, I wanted to be something else. And finally, when I was 12, I settled on wanting to be an FBI agent. Why? Because I used to watch the FBI show on television, and I wanted to be like Ephraim Zimbalist Jr. And so all my life, I was settled in that in my mind. I'm going to be an FBI. I'm going to college. I'm going to get a law degree, and I'm going to be an FBI agent. But God had other plans that he didn't let me in on, and I'm still holding him accountable for that. And when I get to heaven, we're going to have a long conversation. But I'm going to show you God's sense of humor. He never let me become an FBI agent. But several years ago, Sister Ford, Deacon Doug Ford's wife, she works for the FBI, and she got me connected to the Community Partnership Program. And for 12 weeks, I was going to the federal building at the FBI, listening to the agents and learning all about them. They took us to different places and just all this great stuff. And so now I'm still connected with them. And once or twice a year, we go back to these alumni meetings, and we get briefings from the special agent in charge. So now I'm sitting in the FBI building. I can go into the FBI store and buy stuff that's legitimate. I ain't talking about knockoffs. Legitimate. I get to eat in that building on Market Street. I have to show my ID to get through the gate, and I get to park underground with the rapid opening doors that sense your car coming to, and I'm parking over there. I see the cars that say SWAT and all. I'm like, I'm in the FBI building. From 21st and Susquehanna to the FBI building, there is a God. So he said, well, look, I'm not going to let you be an agent, but I'll let you rub shoulders with them. Think, I'm a pastor. You're not getting this. It just goes to show you that when God puts you where he wants you to be, he doesn't kill your dreams. Don't quit. Tell somebody, don't quit. I'm not going to preach long. We got service tonight, and I want to get you home so you can eat and come back. But I want you to look at this in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Too much quitting going on. Starting school, quitting before you get your degree. I've never seen so many people quit. Oh, it's hard. It's harder than I thought. That's why you should stick with it. The rewards. Oh, let me just get to the word. I don't want to. I preached hard this morning to the 7:30 crowd. They take everything out of me. Y'all need to talk to them. Y'all need to talk to them and tell them, leave him alone so he can bring something. Because by the time he gets to 11:30, he just, watch this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Jesus said to them, all of you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But afterwards I am risen, after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, Jesus says, you're all going to be offended. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that should be enough. But watch Peter. I got to love Peter. Verse 33, Peter answers him and says, though everybody else is offended, will be offended, I will never be offended. Peter had this ability to keep rebuking Jesus. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, look, I'm going to be betrayed and crucified. Don't be far from me. You ain't going to be crucified. I just identified you as the Christ. I have more anointing than anybody. Peter always had a supernatural vision that was not in line with the vision of the Lord. See, I always have people in church who see what I don't see and tell me what I need to do. You want to run the team, but you don't want to coach. You don't want to get in the game. And so Peter, standing on the sidelines, tells Jesus, I'll never be offended. Jesus looked at him and said, verily I say unto you that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. Peter wasn't going to be stopped. Jesus is being very specific now. At sunrise, you're going to betray me. He says to him, though I should die with you, I will not betray you. And he said that to all. Peter said that to all the disciples. He told everybody, I'll give my life for him. I'm not going to betray him. Jesus already told him he was. It wasn't good enough for Peter. Now, go over to Luke's gospel, because now you're going to find out why Peter had to betray the Lord. In Luke's gospel, chapter 22, now you got to take the one in Matthew and apply it to Luke because Luke does not give you all of the foundational stuff. Luke starts you off in verse 31, where he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, this is a good verse for those of you who study synoptic gospels, who reach the 22nd chapter. And then you'll see, now you'll see why I tell you, you should go into the Bible classes and you should study, you should learn. Because here's what Jesus does here that's very interesting for those who like to really dig into the word and study. He says something, he identifies Peter. Let's look at fact number one. He's already changed Peter's name over in when the revelation of Christ comes and he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. So Peter already has the name. So he's taken him from Simon, which means shifting sand, to Peter or stone, Cephas, which means stability. When he shifts back now in Luke's gospel to Simon, what he's saying is your response is not one of stability. You aren't thinking clearly. Why it's important that we go back into Matthew's gospel is because when you pick it up here in Luke, it seems like Jesus is just jumping in Peter's world. But when you read Matthew's rendering, you see why he jumps into Peter's world. Because Peter has told him, I'm not going to betray you. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, says it twice. He says something that's very spiritual. It appears to be singular when you read it. He identifies Simon. He says, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. The problem here is when you read this and you're reading it here in the English, you see Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. It appears that Jesus is identifying Simon singularly. It appears that he's saying, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But in the Greek, the word you is a plural word. That word is not translated singularly. He is saying, Simon, Simon, Satan has gone to God and asked for all of you that he may break all of you down. Here's what he's saying. You all possess the ability to deny me. Hallelujah. It's not just you. It's all of you. But I've prayed for you. Now he jumps back to a singular you. He goes from a plural. A parent has five children. All five children are standing there as they receive the instruction of the day. Mom and dad have to go to work, so they gather all the children together. They're giving them their instruction. So they look at the oldest one and says to the oldest one, when we leave, I want you to make sure everybody does their job. You hear me speaking to everybody. You know when they're speaking to everybody when they say, you hear me? Even though they've already identified one, I want you to make sure everybody does their job, and I want it done right. You hear me? It's how they look. It's the inflection. That's what Jesus says. Simon, Satan has desired to have all of you, but I prayed for you. I prayed for you. Why'd you single me out? Because you're the one with the most mouth. The rest of them have simply accepted. They're all sitting there saying, yep, we're going to deny him because I'm telling you right now, I ain't going where he's going. And this ain't going to be no cakewalk. I think Thomas was saying, look, it's almost time to get up out of here. Judas was already gone, cutting his side deal. So who else was left? Satan has gone to God. When you read this in the Greek, it's a very powerful passage. It's saying that Satan has gone to God and asked God for every one of them. There was one that he was looking for, somebody that he could push his will into, and they would turn around and be the greatest instrument of betrayal. I choose this verse for our primary verse because I want you all to know that every one of us possesses the ability to deny, to betray, to quit. Satan knows all of our limitations. He knows what we are capable of doing, and he knows what we are incapable of doing. There's no secret to him. He doesn't stumble over our lives. He simply watches and listens because, number one, we talk too much and we always take responsibilities that we cannot fulfill. Satan is not ignorant of what we are and what we do. All he has to do is watch. He knows what he needs to do to keep you from praying. He knows trouble and tribulation won't keep you from praying. That'll make you pray more, so he gives you blessings. It takes your time. See, before, when you didn't have a nice television, oh, you were on your face before God, not because you wanted to, but because you had to. Now you got a 63-inch Sony HD TV with a Blu-ray 3D player, and you don't feel the need to pray as much as you used to because you have something that has won your attention. Success in life, hours at work, things that you enjoy doing, people, when you were the ultimate introvert, the closet person, you didn't have a problem with your spirituality, but now you're the life of the party. You've undergone a facelift, you've gone through some body work, things are changing with you now, you fixed your hair, brother, you making some changes in how you do things, you become attractive, and now people invite you to fellowships, and now you don't have time for God. Satan knows what it takes to get you away from the relationship, to get you to quit in your pursuit of the heart of God. When was the last time you chased God with such an effervescence that everything else became dull? Hallelujah. Even your own personal lifestyle. God is calling us to a higher level, a place that we can't reach. We can't get to this place without him. He calls us to relationship. The beauty of your Christian calling is that it's wrapped up in your relationship. God doesn't call you to ministry. God calls you to relationship. From relationship comes ministry. God called Moses to be the deliverer of the children of Israel, but he calls him to the mountaintop so that he may reveal himself to Moses. He's not interested in sending Moses to Egypt without Moses knowing who he is. And so many of us want to involve ourselves in Christian service, but we don't know God. We aren't connected to him. Peter was doing great things for the Lord. Yes, he was. He was involved in the laying on of hands, the casting out of devils. Peter was there. He was part of the 12 and then even part of the supernatural 3. But yet he still possesses the ability to deny Christ. Think about it. He stands and says, I don't know him. You may say, oh, Bishop Lambert, I would never say that I don't know Jesus. Really? Well, maybe you won't articulate it. But do you say and do things in the course of your natural life that makes people wonder if you're saved? The world has standards that they hold us to, and we need to be mindful of those standards. People look at us and they say, I thought you were a Christian. Why are you smoking? Why are you drinking? Why are you doing those things? You say, oh, well, I'm not sinning. Maybe you're not sinning by the smoking and drinking, but your life is hindering someone from seeing Jesus. At that moment, you're denying Jesus and you're quitting on your relationship. Paul said all things are lawful, but everything's not necessary. I said this morning. I said there are things that are urgent and there are things that are important. And we have a tendency of leaning and going to the urgent things. Has to be done right away. But what is important? I said to my doctor once, we get into these things. Doctors don't like you to be educated. They don't like you to, you know, they don't want you to participate in your health. They don't want you. They don't want you. They just want you to listen and then do exactly what they say. And I said to my doctor, I said, why is it that you guys treat symptoms and not causes? He said, well, Mr. Lambert, because I never tell them I'm a pastor. They don't know. I never tell them. I don't want anybody to know that. So I said, no. He said, well, you know, we just have to deal with things. I said, it's because you're afraid of being sued. And then the person walks out believing that what they're receiving will help them with the situation. But I said, just take the case of hypertension. Now, there are some people who have genetic hypertension. But then there are some who get it from their diet and the lack of exercise. And no one wants to make that change. They just rather pop a pill. Only in America can you buy a pill that helps you lose weight. You got to watch TV at 2 o'clock in the morning and get buy the diet stupid pill. $29.95. After 7 days, you'll notice a change. Yeah, in my wallet, because they want you to sign up for automatic drafting out of your credit card or checking account. And you're so euphoric about the possibility of losing weight without discipline. I want to eat what I want to eat, but take this pill and it'll bring me down. But no one ever stays and watches the commercial long enough to see the last part that says, take this pill with a sensible diet and exercise. How about the one where you wear the belt and you shake the belt and the belt trims your abs? We used to call that the twist when I was growing up. Just sit down, and while you're sitting down, it'll trim your waist. How about the one where you put on the plastic suit and sweat yourself to skinniness, sweating with the oldies? We quit in doing the things that are wholesome because we find ourselves falling for gimmicks. You don't want to go out and meet people. You don't want to go through the long, arduous trek of meeting people and finding out who's right or wrong. No, you want to sign up for Christian dating. And go online and type in some information about yourself. And the fool that sends you the picture, that's not really them. The person that you connect with has a police record as long as my arm. Guilty of armed robbery, assault, burglary. In fact, he's an escapee from Greaterford. But the picture that he sent to you, because you've quit in normal human endeavors. Because now in this country, we want it fast. We want it quick. We want it in a hurry. Even from God, we want it quick. I'll just come to church Sunday. I'll get everything I need if I can just come Sunday. That's all. I want it quick. That's a generational thing. And Jesus says here, you're going to betray me. I'm saying what Jesus says to them. I'm saying to the entire church world, you're going to betray me. God gave me a mandate 3-4 weeks ago. He said, Eric, bring my church back to my feet. I was like, whoa, you know, you're always asking me to do stuff that's not popular. I mean, why can't I do stuff that's going to get me on TBN? You're always calling me to do stuff that makes everybody else hate me. It don't feel good. And I know some of you are going, well, that's all right. Jesus loves you. Yeah, but I'm still human. And here he is calling me again. Bring my church to my feet. No, I can't do this. Yes, you have to, because my church is no longer at my feet. They're trying to sit on my throne. They're trying to tell me what to do. They're trying to live the way they want to live. They don't love their enemies and bless them that curse them. They're not out trying to tell people about the love of Jesus to win them to a knowledge of Christ. They're trying to just go out and get people to join their churches so their church numbers can be great. And God is not concerned about the amount of people in your church. Amen. He's only concerned about the amount of people that are broken. And believe me, the number of people that are broken are far outweighed by the number that attend. Because Jesus said the downward road is crowded. It's the upward road that has a traveler every now and then. And those of you that are on the upward road, you know it's not fun. You want to get up and go to the fellowship, and Lord says, no, I think you should stay at home and pray. Oh, God. Lord, they're going to have roast chicken, and they're going to have greens, and they're going to have turnips, and they're going to have potato salad, and somebody's bringing chitlins, Lord. He says, no, I want you to sit at home and pray. God, why do I always have to pray? What are you going to do? Nothing. I don't have a ministerial call for you. I don't have anything great that I want you to do. I just want you to pray. Why is it every time God calls us to something unique, we think it's for ministry? If you're over 50 and you're involved with somebody of the opposite sex, you will find that there's a time when you just want to be with them. Now, when you were 18, 19, you wanted to be with them because you wanted to get something. Attention, a kiss, a hug, first base, second base, third base, home plate. Whatever you felt you could get, you would go for it because that was the need. You were driven by that passion. But once you cross the river 40, once you cross that river, relationships are different. Now you kind of just want to hang out. Those of you that have been married for long periods of time, if you've been married for more than 25 years, you know what I'm talking about. You get to that place where you simply say, I just want to be with them. I just want to hang out. You don't get that from newlyweds. Newlyweds always want to do stuff. Let's go here. Let's go there. Let's go there. Because they're afraid to get to know each other because they might not like what they see. So I figure if I keep you in the movies, if I keep you in the restaurant, if I keep you in the mall, if I keep you with my friends, then I don't have to deal with you. But by the time you get 50, your body don't let you deal with everything else. Things change. And now it's like, what do you want to do tonight? Let's just sit here. Let's just sit here. And do what? Let's just sit here and talk. Then you begin to find out how much you do not know. What, I've been living with you for 25 years, but you don't even know me. How many of us walk with God and don't really know him? Because living in the Western civilization, we've taken our walk with God and we've said that, okay, if I know God, he's going to do something for me. The Lord said there are many people that are walking away because he's not doing what they want him to do, because they became Christians, so-called, under false pretenses. And we've caused that. Come to Jesus, brother. He's going to give you everything you need and fix your life. What if fixing his life means giving him more trouble to keep him humble? The Bible says tribulation works patience, and patience experience. And experience hope. And hope causes us not to be ashamed. But I'm not going to tell you that when I try to win you to Christ. I'm not going to say, come to Jesus, brother, and you're going to catch more hell than you ever caught before. You're going to walk away from me and say, man, you lost your black mind. I got enough trouble right now. But the trouble with Jesus is a trouble that pushes you upward. It makes you dependent upon God. And here's the devil. You might as well quit because this thing isn't working. It's not working. And some of you are sad because it's not working. I'm not getting those things God told me I would have. I've been watching TBN every day, and I don't get anything those guys tell me. Benny Hinn says I should be healed by now, but this condition is still there. I think I'm just going to leave God. And I was driving down the street the other day, and I looked to my left, and I saw a sign that says so-and-so spiritual medium, a fortune teller. And I wanted to stop my car and go in. I did. I wanted to stop my car and go in. I'm just an inquisitive person. You know, one of the things that I did a lot when I was a child, I'm a hands-on learner. And I knew it wasn't the right thing to do. But I wanted to stop my car and go in. I was going to ask her one question. I just wanted to ask her one question. Why is God the way he is? That's all I want to know. I want to see if she could tell me. She won't be able to answer the question. But she has a sign that says spirit medium, fortune telling. She gives me this sign that says she can answer all the questions. I want to know. I don't want to know anything else. I want to know why God is the way he is. I'm not stopping my walk with God because he hasn't allowed me to hit the lotto. Because if I understand God, I don't need the lotto. If I know who he is and why he does things the way that he does, watch this. The sickness that has attached itself to my body is irrelevant because I will know Jehovah Rapha. And then I'll begin to just rest in who he is without looking at the symptoms. But as long as I'm unsure about him, then I give in to the symptoms and I give in to the fear because I don't know what God is doing. And like Asa, I run away from the will of God. I quit on God and I turn to the human and I say, help me. And so the Bible says here that Jesus says Satan has gone to God and asked for you. Oh my God, how scary is that? Satan has gone to God and asked for you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Satan has gone to God. Said, give me Eric. Well, that's not bad. That doesn't hurt me. What hurts me is God says, okay. That hurts me. If somebody came to my house and said, I want give me Shanina. I'd say, you don't know. You don't know what spirit you're of. That's my child. Give her to you for what? To do what? To be what? And yet God sits there and says, you can have Eric. Keep him up at night. Torment is mine. You can hit him on every side. Oh, I'll set a boundary. You just can't kill him. But that won't mean I won't want to die. The turmoil can be so hard, I'll pull a Job on God. I wish I'd never been born. I wish the day had never come when Moselle Lambert gave birth to a male child. Amen. And God is sitting in heaven saying, do it again. Now, steal his car. Take his job. Slap him. Put more people in the church that don't want to live right. Deceive more people into thinking they're ministers and put them under him. And he's not saying to me a day ahead of time, oh, this is what I'm going to do just so you'll know. No. He says, just trust me. I don't have a problem with what you do, God. I just want to know why you do it. I need some hope that this thing won't destroy me. Jesus gives Peter hope. He says, you are going to deny me three times. Can you imagine being told by the Lord himself that you are going to deny me not once, not twice, but three times? But he says, then the rooster is going to crow. You look at that verse and Jesus says, the rooster is going to crow. How do you view that? When the rooster crows, does that mean you've denied me three times? Or does it mean the rooster's crowing to remind you that I prayed for you? What must Peter's response be to the rooster crowing? Oh my God, I've denied him. Or, praise God, I did deny him, but I'm coming out because the rooster crowed. It's all in how you look at it. I got up this morning, and I didn't have a lot of time to work out. I only had about 15 minutes to work because I had to fix my son's lunch. I had to get it ready for school. And he was running all around the house trying to find stuff for school, and I was trying to get his lunch, so I'm yelling up, get yourself together while I'm fixing the lunch. And I'm only going to have 15 minutes to ride my exercise bike. I get him set and send him out the door with his lunch bag. And I go back in, and I want to ride my exercise bike outside on my patio. But my wife has all the neighborhood women out there doing an aerobics class. They're all stepping and stomping all in the back of the house, so now I can't ride. So I got to go back in the house, and now I got to go to work and deal with all these neurotic people that call themselves Christians. My God, I got to sit in the office, and Denise has them at 10 o'clock and 10:30 and 11 o'clock and 11:30, and everybody and his cousin has the same problem. And I get through that in the end of the day, and now I got to drive all the way back home. And God, it's terrible. I got to drive down Cheltenham Avenue. It's Christmas shopping season, and all the black people from West Oak Lane are going to Cheltenham Square Mall, and they don't know how to drive. And so now I got to sit out there. It's only a 5-minute trip from my house to the church, and I can't get there now because it's just got to sit in the traffic. It's a horrible day. Or I could say, I woke up this morning, and I realized I was only going to have 15 minutes to work out. So I decided to take advantage of that time. My son wanted to get his lunch, so I said, you know what? I'm going to make his lunch, and then I'm going to have that time talking with him, and I'm going to help him get himself together so that when he leaves the house, I'll be able to work out. Well, when I went outside, my wife had all these women in the neighborhood out there doing step class. But I'm glad, because last year she wasn't talking to anybody, but now she's got friends, and now they're all out there. So I decided I'm going to go to the gym, and guess what? I enjoy doing what I'm doing, so when I get to the office, think of all the people I'm going to be able to help today with the gift that God has given me. And at the end of the day, I've got to drive home and look at all the people that are going Christmas shopping. And guess, for the first time, they're thinking about Jesus. And I'm going to capitalize on that time and pull up behind some of them and give them tracts that talk about Jesus, because they're already thinking about Christmas. And by the time I reach the end of the day, I will thank God for having kept me all day and gave me a good relationship with my family. And I'm blessed of the Lord. Same situation, but I just looked at it differently. That's what God says to us. It's not what you're going through. It's how you deal with it. Let me show you something that happens to quitters. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, tell your neighbor, change your attitude. Negative things are not that critical. It's just negative. It doesn't mean it's the end. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to show you something. Paul begins to talk about these Jews that have come out of Egypt, and now they're about ready to move into the promised land. And he says something over in verse 10 that I find to be highly important to this message. He says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Let us talk about the gift of murmuring. What is murmuring? Just let me give it to you in a very quick fashion, a Reader's Digest version. Murmuring is looking at where you are and forgetting where you're going. Murmuring is talking about what you're going through, but forgetting the result of when you come out. Murmuring is cussing and carrying on when you're stuck on the Schuylkill, but forgetting you're on your way to the Plymouth Meeting Mall. The joy you feel when you park your car in that mall makes you forget about the anxiety of getting there. Paul writes with boldness and says, we should not murmur because God destroyed them that murmured. Isn't it funny that God did not destroy them for any other reason other than murmuring? Quitters always murmur. In fact, quitting is always precipitated by murmuring. When you start murmuring, you're about to quit. When people start finding fault and they begin to curse what's going on, they're about to quit. And what they're doing is they're trying to look for something to legitimize their quitting. You can always tell when a minister is about to go. The man of God stood here last week, Pastor Oki, and he said to me after he left, he said, God showed him a split in our ministerial staff. He said, somebody is going to get up here and leave and try to split your church because you're not giving them what they want. It starts very innocently. Then it turns into murmuring. Well, he ain't using me. I want God to use me. And then he'll go around and find others who feel the same way. And then rebellion starts, as it does with Absalom. The Bible said Absalom stood outside the gates of the city and said, how many of you people have a concern that you've been bringing to my father David, but he has not heard you? Some hands go up. He says, then bring it to me. And the Bible said he stole the hearts of the people. Murmurers are assassination products. So if you don't like something, what should I do, Bishop, if there's something I don't like? The Bible says, go to your brother or sister and tell them in love. Tell them directly, I don't appreciate your behavior or your treatment. Or is there a problem that we need to deal with in Christ? Quitters always murmur. They'll sit next to you. It's hot in here. It's cold in here. Can't they get it right? I don't like these seats. Why didn't they get the chairs where you could put your Bible in the back? Why is it that people, the kids, are eating Cheerios? They got Cheerios all over the floor. I don't understand. I walked in here this morning and the people, the security didn't do this. And the ushers are nowhere around. Where's an usher when you need them? And I can't sit here. And I don't like sitting here. And I can't see the choir. I don't know why they didn't rearrange this church. It's time that we get out of here. They got these pillars. I can't see the bishop when I need to see him because the pillars are in the way. And now they want to move. And now they watch. They're going to start having building fund offerings. It's going to be murmur, murmur, murmur. Instead of changing your attitude. There are no ushers around. That must mean we don't need them as much. We've grown in the Lord and we know how to sit down. You don't have an usher in a movie theater. And I've never seen a fight break out for a seat. But in church, I want to sit here. I want to sit there. Why are we so immature? You mean to tell me you don't have enough spirituality to find a seat? It's just a seat. Come on. I don't understand. I need an offering envelope. Get one when you come in. Instead of murmuring, look for a resolution. Quitters always murmur. They always find fault. I don't know why pastor don't do this, and I don't know why pastor don't do that. But what if your children questioned you? I'm getting in deep trouble today. I can see it and hear it. I can see it and hear it. So when we get to this point here where Satan has gone to God and desired us, but what happens when we move forward? What happens when we find ourselves ignoring the satanic desire? Yes, you can. You can come to the realization, yes, Satan is fighting against me and things are not the way that I want them to be, but I'm not going to pay a lot of attention to what the devil is doing. Amen. I call your attention to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. And this is the story about Peter walking on the water. And this means that there are times when the situation is far beyond your ability to control, but you will not listen to the devil. You will simply continue on and step out of your limited boat and step on the unlimited word of God. Even though it was just one word, come, he steps out with boldness and begins to walk. And the Bible is clear. Matthew makes it very clear. He says, and he stepped out and walked on the water. Verse 29, Matthew 14, it says, Peter walked on the water. Say whatever you want to say about Peter. He walked on the water. Satan doesn't care if you start. He just doesn't want you to finish. So he comes with this quitting attitude, giving up. I don't want to give up because I want to stick with it till I see how it's going to end. I'm in it now. I gotta see it through. I can't believe God would start me on a journey and then drop me off in the middle. No, no. I'm out here now. I serve a God who works the miraculous, who does the supernatural, but yet he can't find people to work with him. Why? Because the church is undergoing quitting, 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 quitting. There was a time when nothing was important on Sunday but worship. Now we have birthday parties, we go to brunches, we go shopping, we do all this stuff, and we tell God, the heck with you. The culture says, I must do this. You say, well, I go to the early morning service. I get my worship in and out the way so that I can go do other things. No, after you worship corporately, you're to go home and rest your bodies. Not go out shopping because you got your worship out of the way. Boy, I'm stepping on toes. I act like an evangelist and not a pastor. Oh, well, I don't feel good today. Will you tell that to your employer? Oh, I'm a little sore. So, what if Jesus had said, don't nail me to the cross. I'm a little sore from the beating all night long. He said, the works I do shall ye do also. Why do we think that only means the good things? Sometimes you got to push through pain. You got to push through difficulty. You got to push through people not liking you. Why? Jesus did it. Jesus didn't quit when they hated him. Jesus didn't give up when they called him names. And if he said, the works I do, shall ye do also. You have to keep going. So nobody likes you. God loves you. And if you have a healthy self-love, you should be all right. I don't need anybody else to like me. I like me. I like me so much I take myself out. I call me up. I send me a text and say, what you doing at 5 o'clock? Nothing. Let's go to Best Buy. Let's buy you something. When I send that text, my whole self says, all right. He beats me to the car. By the time I get to the car, he's already there. I said, did you bring the coupons? He said, didn't you hear? I said, no. He said, they changed their whole system. You don't need to bring your coupons anymore. They have them in the computer. I said, how did you know? He said, look, I know everything. We get to Best Buy. I bring my stuff to the register. I said, check, can you check something for me? I said, do I have any coupons? He goes on. He says, yeah, you got $175 worth of coupons. Go for it, baby. Go for it. And my other person says to me, he said, see, didn't I tell you? I said, yep, you were right. I'm going to listen to you from now on. Matter of fact, I'm taking you more often. So many of us are so relationally neurotic. We feel that we can't make it because somebody doesn't. Nobody paid me a compliment. I wore something new today, and nobody paid me a compliment. So what? I said this morning. I said most of us in here, we dressed for other people. We didn't dress for us. I had on two different color socks one day. I just put them on. I just grabbed them and put them on. It wasn't a mistake. I did it intentionally. I had a black sock and a brown sock. I put them on. I went through the course of my day. I counseled four people, met with three pastors, and prayed with two other people who felt like they wanted to give up. Not one person asked to see my socks. Not one person missed hearing from God because I had on mismatched socks. I think you're putting too much emphasis on stuff that doesn't matter. Well, I can't come to church now because I don't have pantyhose that's the same style. Don't nobody know it. Cut them off at the thigh and tape them on. Get some duct tape and wrap it right around. Just snatch it off when you get back home. You give yourself your own wax job. Nobody's going to know it. Nobody's going to know. Why are you? See, here's the devil again. You can't go to church because, you know, something's not clean. Nobody's going to know it. Just put a whole lot of cologne on. Bible said we offer to God a sweet smelling savor. My point is we make too much of a big deal about stuff that doesn't matter. Nobody cares. Try it one time. Put on a different nail polish on each nail. Start a trend. Watch how many folk out there. Where'd you learn to do that? Oh, well, it was just something I picked up from France. Then watch everybody else have on a different nail paint. Why? People are fickle. They went from wide lapels to narrow lapels, from pointy-toe shoes to wide-toe shoes, back to pointy-toe shoes, from clogs down to flats, back to clogs. I watch some of the people up here doing ministry. They got on spiked heels while they're singing, and I'm praying, Lord, please don't let them break their ankle. We are so concerned about stuff that doesn't matter. Peter stood up in front of the other guys and said, though everybody else betrays you, I'm never going to do it. Peter wasn't saying that for himself. He was saying it for them. He wanted the people to think that he had something he really did not have. And quitters do that. They brag about what they can't maintain. And Paul says, stop the murmuring. Jesus says, Satan has desired to have you. Can you imagine how that feels to have Satan go to God? And God says, where you been? He says, I've been around. Put your own name in there. And I want them for a week. And you would think your loving father would wrap his arms around you and say, I'll protect you. Daddy got you. But he says, go ahead. Take their job. Take their status. And everything else that's fleshly. And by the time you're done, they are going to be such an empty vessel that I'm going to fill them up with me. And I'm going to restore everything that they lost because it will come by connection with me. You hear what I'm saying? The stuff that you lose is not necessary anyway. Because if God wanted you to have it, you would have it. That's how you can determine what you should have. You can determine what you should have by simple process of elimination. I don't have it. So if I don't have it, I don't need it. But when I do need it, God will give it to me. And he'll give it to me with his anointing. And that means it won't take me from him. Anything that takes you from God is not sent by God. Anything that takes you from your consecration is not sent by God. The blessings of the Lord make rich and add no sorrow. My. Now watch, Peter goes to walk on the water. That's us. We've come through now. Now we're walking on the water. Hallelujah. Satan says, all right, I couldn't stop them in the preliminary stuff. Now they're out there. They're doing ministry. I'm calling them to ministry. I'm calling them to do situations, God says. I'm calling them to perform. And then when you get out there and start walking, Satan comes and hits your body. You got a pain in your knee, a pain in your back, a pain in your side, a pain in your head, a pain in your arm. And that pain makes you say, oh, I can't do what I have to do today. You quit. You quit. You say, Bishop, sometimes the pain is so great, but you magnify it. What you tell God is, God, I have to give in to this pain, and I'm going to quit. I don't want the second wind of success and victory. It's easier to quit. It's easy to quit school when the courses become difficult. Well, I don't have to do this. I ain't going to be fooling around with this. No, but I learned when I had to take two statistics classes, and I don't care for the statistics, but I knew I couldn't get away from it. And I knew God wasn't going to change the curriculum for me. As much of a son as I am the presiding bishop of the Fellowship of Churches. I'm God's man, but he wasn't changing that curriculum for me. I could have prayed till I was blue in the face and prayed through 14 different prayer languages. At the end of the day, I was still going to have to take those two statistics classes. So I said, God, since you, I was like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. I said, God, since you're not going to change the curriculum, give me a tutor. And God gave me a tutor in Massachusetts who met me on Skype. Every Monday morning, met me on Skype. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah. I was sitting at my desk looking at this man on my computer screen, and he was seeing me, and he was tutoring me from Massachusetts. Show you how good God is. From now, see, this is going to show you how you should never shortchange God. This man is tutoring me in statistics from Massachusetts by way of Skype on the computer. I just send him the assignments. He goes over the assignments and sends me directives. He doesn't do the work. He sends me directives. Then I go on. He says, all right, did you read that? Yes. All right, what do you think you should do? And I said, Andy, just give me the answer. He said, no. I was like, well, then you ain't no tutor. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. He said, you tell me what you think. Now, here's what happens. We go through the tutoring, and I get a chance to tell him about Jesus because he asks that very important question. He says, Eric, what do you do? Because I see in your background a Bible. He says, what do you do? I said, I pastor a church. You do? The tutoring session is over. I want to hear about your church. Do you have a website? Yes, betheldeliverance.org. You do? I'm going to look at your website. Next week when I get on there, guess what? I looked at your website. I listened to the messages, and I'd like to know more about Jesus. It started out as a tutoring session. Now the seed of the word is in that man in Massachusetts. Now, if I had murmured and grumbled and complained, God wouldn't have had an opportunity to use Skype to get the gospel into somebody who otherwise would not have heard it. And God does this through my dislike of statistics. See, but I didn't quit. I didn't pout. You know, I don't know what I'm going to do. They just don't like me. And guess what? I got A's in both of them. I'm not talking about some A minus. I'm talking 4.0. Why? Because when you stop quitting, and when you stop murmuring and start thinking, all right, I can't change this situation. I can't change this curriculum. So God, you've got to get me some help. And God is a present help. And since it's a natural thing, he'll give you a natural person to help you with a natural problem. But if you murmur, find fault, complain, grumble, and look at it through negative eyes, you will never, ever reach your goal. Stop complaining and stop quitting. Peter's out on the water now. He's out there. And Peter says, oh, my goodness. The waves are moving. The wind is blowing. Peter, they were blowing and moving before you stepped out there. Yes. This is nothing new, Peter. The difference is your reality changed. When you were in the boat and saw the winds and the waves, it didn't bother you because you were in the boat. You were safely in the boat. But now that you're out there, you have to use faith. See, when you were home and your mom and dad were paying all the bills, you didn't need any faith. You didn't need faith. When the bills came, you just put them on the table. Anything that didn't have your name on it, you just gave it to them. But now you're on your own. Now guess what? Now you turn lights off when you leave rooms. You turn the thermostat down. You sitting in there with a sweater on now, but when you were at home, you had it bumped up to 80. Well, oh yeah, but you wasn't paying for it. You didn't need faith when mom and dad were taking care of it. But now you've got to walk by faith. And it's difficult to walk by faith when you've never had to. And so in your Christian experience, when you were a baby, God was taking care of you, keeping devils away. You didn't even see him working for you. He was keeping stuff from coming to you before it even reached you. But now, the anointing's in your life. You have memorized some scripture. The word is in your heart. It's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And now God says, you've got enough faith that I can let the devil come and bother you, because you've got enough faith to stand. You don't have to always like it, but stand anyway. Stand and take it. Stand and tell God, no matter what happens, I'll not leave you. I'm not going to leave you. God showed me something. I shared this Friday night at the miracle service. I said, when God called David, whenever God calls you to ministry, that's his way of saying, you can trust me. Because if he calls you, you can trust him. But then God allowed Saul to chase David and try to kill him over 25 times. And when God let that happen, he was telling David, now I know I can trust you. See, you can trust me when I call you. But how do I know I can trust you when the anointing settles? How do I know you won't try to rip the people off and take their money? How do I know you won't try to sleep your way through the church and take advantage of the saints? How do I know you won't bring dishonor to me? Well, I know how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send you through trials. I'm going to send you through tests. I'm going to let stuff happen in your life. And if you can maintain your integrity, if you can maintain your discipline, if you can still have joy, then I know I can trust you. I want God to trust me. I know I can trust him, but I want him to know he can trust me. I want him to put his blessings on my life and not have to worry about me squandering them or mistreating people. I don't want to use this position to put anybody under my feet but the devil. I want to always be aware that you belong to God, and my role is to help you find your place in the kingdom, not to serve me as some slave. And I want God to trust me with his anointing. I won't sell it, Lord. I won't charge people for it. I won't give them a speaker's fee. It's your anointing. I want you to trust me. I want to lay hands on my sisters for prayer, and I don't want them to worry that I'm going to try to use that as a gateway into their personal lives. I don't want my brothers to feel that I'm trying to manipulate them on the down low. I want to walk in holiness and integrity. I want you to be proud of me. And I may have to go through hell, cry, and feel alone. But when I come out of it, I want a testimony of your greatness and your goodness. I'm not going to quit, Lord. No matter how tough it becomes, I'm going to stand. And that's what you have to tell God. You have to tell him, no matter what comes in my life, I'll not leave you. And even if it doesn't come, I won't leave you. Humility is a gift. And God resisteth the proud, but he lifts the humble. Listen to this. Peter was afraid. Verse 30 said, when he saw the wind was boisterous, he became afraid. Fear is horrible. I don't like it when people are afraid. If you ever want me to be angry and to see that side of me come out, when people are afraid, I hate fear. I really do. It's terrible because I remember it as a child. I would have bad dreams, and then I would run into my mother and father's bedroom. I couldn't wake my father up to save the band. So I'd shake Daddy, and Daddy would just turn over, and I'd walk over to Mama's side and just touch Mama's arm. She'd say, what is it you want? And I would say, I had a bad dream. And depending upon how tired she was, if she had worked 3 to 11, and I come in there around 2, 3 in the morning, she would just grab me and throw me right in the middle. But if she wasn't real tired, she would talk to me. She says, now get back in your bed and think about flowers. And think about something good. And so I'd climb back in my bed. It's hard for an inner city boy to think about flowers. We ain't have no flowers. She should have said, think about Thunderbird bottles and Tokay bottles, that I would see them along the side of the road every day. Didn't see too many flowers. But I understood her concept. She was trying to get me to change my mindset. And I hated fear. I didn't like to go to the scary movies. My buddies would go. I'd go to a Western. I couldn't. I don't like fear. And I was so happy when I read that God doesn't give us the spirit of fear. Why? Because fear has torment. And when you're afraid, you're tormented. Oh, my God, you are tormented. I will sit for hours with someone who is wrestling with fear, because that's a terrible feeling, to be afraid of everything. I don't like it, and God hates it. That's why every time there was a Christophany in the Old Testament, a theophany in the Old Testament, or an angel appearing to someone, the first words out of their mouths, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. That's how you know the difference between a demon and an angel of God. Demons never say fear not. They want you to be afraid. They want you to tremble. But the angel of the Lord always says, fear not. Fear not. I didn't come to frighten you. And so Peter saw the wind, the effects of the wind, and the Bible said he was afraid. What was he afraid of? What do you think? He's afraid of sinking. He wasn't afraid of the water. He's a fisherman. He's on the water every day. But he was afraid of sinking. What does sinking represent? He's no longer in control. My brothers and sisters, we quit because we're no longer in control. People quit their marriages. They're no longer in control. They give up on their parenting because they're no longer in control. They walk away from their businesses because they're no longer in control. Well, the secret to the Christian life is realizing you never were in control to begin with. And the key to victory in Christ is relinquishing control. God, you have it now. Cast your care upon the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It appears that the Lord is calling us to a place where we are totally dependent upon him and not our own ability. But yet in the West, we promote individualism. You can do it. You're the captain of your ship. You're the master of your fate. I'm here to tell you today that's a lie. You are not the master and the captain of anything. You must humble yourself under the hand of God. And I know this is difficult for you because it's difficult for every clear thinking person. And when God tells you to do something, when God allows something to happen, when God is involved in the metamorphosis, the change, the growth of your life, you may not like his method, but trust him in it. This is difficult, and it requires some deep, deep thinking and praying to trust God through the negative, to know that he's going to make it a positive. And this, my brothers and sisters, is what accentuates praise. Praise is not for where you are. It's for where you're going. The Bible says that when they reached Jericho, it was straightly shut up. 12-foot thick walls, 62 feet high walls. Walls that could not be broached by human power. And yet God says, I don't want you to try to beat the inhabitants of Jericho through physical force. I just want you to march around once a day. And then on the seventh day, march seven times and then shout like you don't have sense. Because praise, I inhabit praise. And the moment you start praising me, I'm going to come down. Now watch, just my presence. When you read in the book of Joshua from the King James, it says, and the walls fell down flat. Listen, if the walls topple over so that there's still stones, it's not flat. Archaeological digs in that area have determined that the walls of Jericho were pushed flat down into the ground. They did not topple over. They were pushed down flat. Here's what God is saying. When they began to praise him on that seventh circuit and they shouted out that praise, God's presence came down so rich that the walls could not maintain him and they fell. I'm here to tell you that whatever wall Satan has put around you, if you praise God and not complain, God's presence will come, sit on that thing and swash it down flat. But if you murmur, find fault, and start arguing about it, those walls become reinforced, and what was a molehill will become a mountain. Brothers and sisters, let's cast down these things and let the devil know that we are not going to quit. We're out here on the water right now, and we're going to keep on walking, even if the wind is blowing and the waves are kicking up. We are going to speak our destiny. Yeah! I'm almost done. Now listen carefully. This is a difficult thing. I said in an earlier sermon, I said there are three parts of your body that are the most indisciplined parts. Number one, your eyes. Your eyes are so indisciplined. They just go where you don't want them to go. You know, good and well, you don't want to look at that person, you know, but you find yourself looking and you just, you're trying to bind the devil. Ain't no devil to bind. That's your indisciplined eye. That's why Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Because you can't keep it where it needs to be. You ever go to the bank and you know you holy, sanctified, saved, and filled with the Spirit, and the bank representative goes into the drawer and pulls out all that money, and you ain't paying a bit of attention to them anymore. You're just looking at that money. And as saved as you are, you're thinking of ways on how to jack them. You just... And they just sitting back there just, I have to get some 50s. And they come out. And then one says to the other, you got 5,000 and 50s? You're like, in another life, in another time, in another place. Glory to God. Your eyes just all over the place. In fact, your eye can't even go across a straight line. Go outside and try to find a building with bricks. And then stand there and just count the third row all the way across. Your eyes going to be all over the place. Just like when you read, it's all over the paper. That's why speed readers tell you to use either a pencil, a pen, or your finger. Why? It keeps your eye disciplined. The Bible tells you your eye is just all over the place. It's full of evil. The second indisciplined part of your body is your tongue. James said it's set on fire by fires of hell. That means you can't stop it from saying stuff you don't want it to say. And that depends solely on your age. There are two times in your life where you just say whatever you want to say without consequences, when you're young and when you're old. A young person will tell you that's an ugly shirt, and an older person will say, child, that sure is ugly on you. That is not your color. But when you're in the middle, you're more diplomatic. Well, do you like it? You know, when you've been married 60 years and your wife comes to you and says, does this make me fat? You say, yeah. Because you know at 60 that you can't go nowhere. But when you only been married about 20, 30 years and you in your 50s and they go, does this make you fat? No. Then you go, Father, forgive me in the name of Jesus. I lied like a Persian rug. But you know, you're wise enough, you see? And so what happens? That tongue is just unruly. Some of you are going to leave here right now and talk about me like a low down dirty dog. You don't want to. You know you love me and you appreciate the gift of God in me. But there's just something you didn't like with what I said, and there's something that you don't like every week that I say because I'm too carnal for you. So you go out and just talk about it. Get on the phone. Couldn't wait to get on the car phone. Did you know what he said today? You don't want to talk about me because you just came down, shook my hand, and told me how much you love me. You don't want to talk about me. You want to say good things about the servant of God. Why he got to have security around him. Who he think he is. Well, I want to tell you, the security is not around me because of who I am. It's around me because of who's inside of me. And they have decided that they want God's best that's inside of me, and they want to keep it safe so that it can be delivered to the people. So they're not guarding me. They're guarding what's inside of me. It's not my flesh that they're taking care of. It's the anointing that's inside of me. And they're telling the devil, I'm not going to let you touch that anointing, because that anointing gets me to where God wants me to be. And I'll kick your behind if you try to touch my anointing. That's my anointing. So if you're going to talk about me, talk right. They ain't guarding me. They're guarding that anointing. You got stuff at home that you hide because it's special, because it's yours. They ain't guarding me. It's the anointing. They know it's the anointing that destroys the yoke, not Lambert. So if you're going to talk about me, talk right. Hey, glory to God. So that old eye gate, is indiscipline. That tongue's indiscipline. Very indiscipline. And the third indiscipline member is your mind. You think stuff that you don't want to think. Some of you right now, I'm preaching my heart out about this, and you thinking about dinner. Lord, I got to go over to Aunt Susie's house, and she's going to make meatloaf again. And I got to stop and get the gas pills because I don't like her meatloaf. And here I'm preaching my heart out about trusting God and not quitting, and your mind is on meatloaf. How do we get to that point? Because the mind is in discipline. It's thinking about 1,000 things. Some of you are on a scripture that I'm not even reading. You're just in your Bible turning. Let me see where the Lord is leading me. God would never lead you to Isaiah when I'm preaching out of Mark. Because the Spirit of God doesn't fight against himself. He said, any house, he said, that's divided against itself cannot stand. If I'm preaching out of Mark, the Spirit's going to tell everybody, turn to Mark. If you turn somewhere else, you're in the flesh. Quitters do that. Quitters begin to break away from the norm. They begin to break away from the thing that God is doing. God likes uniformity, not of person. He made us all different, but he wants us all to flow together. When it's time for praise and worship, it's not time for the prophetic. When it's time for preaching, it's not time for praise and worship. When it's time for the choir to sing, it's not time for Sunday school. When we're flowing in worship, everybody ought to be in worship. Not texting on Facebook. Quitters always like their own identity. Let me finish up here. It's getting late. And so Peter had the frame of mind that when he was falling into the water, he cries out to the Lord, Lord, save me. That tells you once again, Jesus had to rescue this boy. Yes, he dealt with him here in Matthew 14, but then he tells him later in Luke's gospel, he tells him, you're going to mess up, but I prayed for you. Do you know that there were two people who betrayed Jesus that night? Judas and Peter. Jesus prayed for Peter and he came back. Nobody prayed for Judas and he committed suicide. I'd rather have Jesus pray for me. Even if I mess up, at least I know that prayer gonna bring me back. Listen, when I mess up, I'm listening for the rooster. If the rooster crow is telling me I got a promise. Jesus said, when that rooster crows, go out and strengthen somebody else. Now I can tell you that you don't have to give up. How do you know, Reverend? Because I messed up and God turned me around. And if he turns me around, he'll turn you around. Don't quit. Don't give up. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Don't give up. The word of the Lord says that God is with you whithersoever you go.